Okay, we are at the Sunday morning class, and we are still studying Understanding the One Story of Scripture. This is week 5, and the name of the lesson is So That God Can Be Fully Known, and it's June 7th, 2026. The Bible, last week we talked about the Bible being basically the self-revelation of God, especially at the outset. Self-revelation of God. There's one message that God conveys. And in Genesis 1, God, who has no beginning and no end, while creating time and space, God appears to have created the heavens and the earth simultaneously with creating time and space. And that creation was out of nothing. The verb for create in the Hebrew is bara, and it means out of nothing. And God spoke all things into existence. John 1, this is not in your handout other than the reference, but you know what John 1, 1 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. We're told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus, by the second person of the Trinity, by God the Son, all things were created that are in heaven and earth, and that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. When God created, the Bible says in Genesis 1:10, and God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1:31, we read, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So when God said what he made was good, very good, he was affirming his original design and intent. It reflects his character. It reflects his power, his nature. The greatness of God's expansive creation of the universe speaks to who he is. And we are marveling. We want to marvel at the outset, right at the outset, of his magnificence. Magnificence. Is that right? His magnificent self-revelation. Okay, I had just a couple of comments about our galaxy alone, the Milky Way. I'm not going to go into detail, but it has 200 billion stars in it, our galaxy. How many? I have it somewhere, but I didn't find it. I could have Googled it, but I didn't. That's amazing because I'm on the computer a lot. How many galaxies are there?
Trillions.
Trillions? Okay, Dr. Sam said trillions. I wouldn't be surprised. And our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral. It's like a pinwheel. And it would take, we're told, 250 million years for the pinwheel to make one full rotation. Okay. Now, some people might say, well, we're up to about 4 rotations now. You know what I'm saying. We're not in the least into any part of that rotation. I'm a young Earth person, okay? I believe that the world was created with the appearance of age, but we won't go into that right now. And the average distance between one galaxy and another, you don't have this in your handout, is about 20 million trillion miles. And the closest galaxy to ours is Andromeda, and it's about 12 million trillion miles away. Does that not blow you away when we think of God's majesty? We don't have words to explain all that he is, but we are marveling, as we know how, at God's vast creation and his being our all-powerful, eternal creator. And now in Genesis 1, in each instance that God said it was good, and that he saw it was good, he observed all he created, that it was good, which implies that he had a design and a purpose. in mind, and we need to know that our God has a purpose and plan. And that purpose and plan, the way I just phrased it, and the way I read it in scripture, is in the singular. He has a purpose and plan. And to show that, I put four bullets regarding references. Isaiah 14:24 says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, surely, certainly, assuredly, as I have thought, so it," in the singular, "shall come to pass." God's thought will come to pass. "As I have purposed, so it shall stand." God doesn't deviate from his purpose or his thoughts. Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." How often did Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, how often did they veer? Constantly. I'm in Second Chronicles and devotions now, and it's the same. It's the same. It's the veering from God. It's the idol worship. But God had told Abraham in that wonderful Abrahamic covenant that was passed down to Isaac and Jacob and it's still in existence. Some people will say, well, the Abrahamic covenant has been fulfilled already. No, it hasn't. It will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And that Abrahamic covenant, God obligated himself to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham and to his physical descendants. In Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it," the purpose, "is the purpose of the Lord that will stand," singular, it. Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose," in the singular, one purpose. 2 Timothy 1:8-9, "According to the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose," singular, "and grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." And that's just a few verses that are noted in this rundown, okay? So we had looked at God's plan when we started this one story from an aerial, high aerial view of, let's say, 39,000 feet. That's where you are when you're in a plane, right? About 39,000 feet and you're looking down. And that aerial view I'm considering to be, as it talks about the one story of scripture, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. But we're going to come down. We're going to come to a closer aerial view. And do you know that the Old Testament is divided in two parts? Do you know that? Okay. God deals, this is the first part, God deals with mankind. And we find that in Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. God deals with mankind. I'm going to tell you the second part right now. God deals with the Gentiles through Israel. And that begins in Genesis 12, and it goes through Malachi 4, covering approximately 4,000 years, and it continues. Israel continues to impact the world today, and it will continue. And we find in Isaiah 66:22, and I might have mentioned that verse last week because I've been mentioning it a lot, that as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, God says, shall remain before me, so shall your descendants, and he's talking to Israel, so shall your descendants and your name remain. So it goes definitely beyond Malachi 4. It goes beyond what we read in Revelation. It goes into the millennial kingdom. Of course, we read about the millennial kingdom in the prophets and in Revelation as well. And goes into the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. God called Abram to be a great nation, and God's promises to Abram impact the world beyond today, beyond the millennial kingdom, into the eternal state. Any questions? Any comments? Any problems? I could be in classes, teaching some classes that would have many problems. But I just want to just find out if you were all on the same page. I'm going to go back to God dealing with mankind, okay? Because I wanted to skip definitely to cover the summation of God dealing with the Gentiles through Israel, the high summation. Genesis 1:2-11 covers approximately 2,000 years and encompasses God's dealing with mankind. In other words, what I'm saying is there were no Jews. There were no Gentiles in that time frame between Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. There was just mankind. Adam and Eve, if you thought they were Jewish, they were not. Noah, same thing. Noah wasn't Jewish, right? Abraham was not Jewish. Terah was his father. And we read about Terah in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. And he was a worshiper of idols in Babylon. So isn't it amazing what God did? He created. He created the nation of Israel. So let me go, let me ask you some questions. How many of you are surprised by the two divisions that I just mentioned? Okay. Thank you, Sharon. Thank you, Camille. No, it's good to know. The two divisions about God dealing with mankind and then God dealing with mankind through Israel. Okay. So that was old hat to some of you? Okay.
Huh? I didn't know it was there, but I knew that Abraham wasn't Jewish. I knew that.
Oh, that wasn't, he wasn't Jewish.
Yeah, I knew that, but I didn't know exactly where that division was.
Right, right, okay.
And that's supported in Scripture, which is important to note, because we mentioned that relationship to a pastor, Jewish believer, pastor friend of ours once, and he went ballistic when he said that Abraham wasn't Jewish. And yet, scripturally, you just brought up the support in Scripture.
Yeah, through his lineage.
Same is true.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so we got out of that conversation pretty quickly because it wasn't comfortable from a believer. Yeah, Dr. Sam.
Just a little caveat. You know, God spoke into existence, right? Everything with us, every living thing, everything has a vibratory field that brings a certain vibratory field. Mother Earth, and I call her Mother Earth, she has a heartbeat. She vibrates at 7.83 hertz, the same as her alpha, beta, and her brain. If you were to turn that off, what would happen to the human race? What would happen to our consciousness? Why didn't God just speak into existence the earth? Where does this heartbeat, 7.83 hertz, come from? Saturates the earth, all living things.
Now, where have you read that?
Well, that's just common science. I mean, that's a science.
Oh, okay.
It's not in the Bible.
Right. No, no, I didn't think it was. Right, yeah. Right.
But all things are regulated by the vibratory field, the energy field. Mm. And Earth has a pulse. It's called the Earth pulse. 7.83 hertz. You alter that just a little bit. You alter what the brain thinks. This is why, theory, they say that if you can get all people together, we are receivers and we are communicators. If you could get everybody to say the same prayer, same loving prayer, and put out this loving communication, we could change the world with our thoughts and our feelings. Maybe there's something to that.
Mm-hmm. 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 Bruce?
I'm sure you've been asked this question before, but Genesis 14:13, Abram is called the Hebrew.
Yeah. Oh, and Hebrew, the meaning of Hebrew is crossing over from the other side. So it's more geographical, you know, than lineage. Remember, God created Israel, and God hasn't created Israel at that point in Genesis 14. We read about the creation through Jacob, and we read about it in Isaiah 43:1. So that's important to take note of. Yeah, yeah. But it's good that we read, well, it's the Bible that says that he was called the Hebrew, but it's more geographical. It's not his lineage. Okay. second division, I told you that already, so we don't need to go there. We're going to go back to the second division in Genesis 12:3. And in speaking to Abraham, God said, after giving Abraham seven promises, God then said, I will bless those who bless you, and we've all heard this. We've talked about this in the past. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even though we've discussed it, maybe I've discussed it and not allowed you to any feedback, but what are your observations about, I will bless those who bless you? In other words, who is being blessed and how are they being blessed? When God says, I will, to Abram, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, observations regarding that? Because I had big observations.
Karen? Wasn't he talking about the nations?
Actually, and it's actually talking about, I will bless those who bless you. It's individuals as well at this point, you know. What, how do you bless? How does a person bless? To whom are they blessing? Well, Michelle.
I think that we kind of had a conversation about that a few weeks ago. And I think it can be shown in more than one way. Like, it can be by physical gifting, like, and you see that in the Bible, like giving things, monetary things. It can be through prayer. It can be, I mean, you can bless the people of Israel, God's people, in different ways. It can be through words, because the opposite is true. If you can be led by God to give and not do it, and then that's not blessing. Mm-hmm. You can be led by God to pray for the people of Israel and not do it, and then that's cursing. Mm-hmm. You can be, you know. So I think there's more than one way to bless or curse.
But when the issues that I had 20 years ago, looking at this, because I looked, okay, Gloria, and then I'll...
Oh, I don't want to interrupt you.
No, go ahead.
I see it, like, way bigger. Blessing is the knowledge of him. So I will bless those who bless you, showing you who he is. They will be blessed. Like, we go out and evangelize and speak of God. So that's how I see it.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So, and Christy?
I like what I was reading. Just the blessing to everybody, every nation came through his family line, right? Through Abraham, eventually Jesus, blessing everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So it's
well, he was going to use. God said, "I'm using you to bless as an instrument of blessing to the world." Yeah.
So would it also be then that because Jesus was born through David's line, but everything came through Abraham, it was a blessing to everybody?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but right. Okay, but I don't even want to go. We're going in so many different directions.
Never mind. You mean like Joseph was a blessing to Egypt?
No, I'm gonna bring it back to where I was going, because I thought, wow, the Hebrew word for bless is to bow, like to bow down before, and to honor. Okay, so I thought, wow, I'm not bowing before Israel, you know, and I don't want people to think that way. So I thought there has to be something more concise about this. But, and I'm taking it in a wider, in a broader way. So I looked up curse, because it's in the mix, blessing or curse. And I looked up the word curse, and it means to, my mind went blank, to treat lightly, to despise, or to remove when you curse. So I thought, when God says, and those who curse Israel, okay, treat lightly, to despise, to remove. We are understanding that happening from different viewpoints theologically, right? Aren't we? Like replacement theology. Whoa, I think I'll just move Israel right out of the way. And so here, God, I believe, is laying down the significance that Israel matters and that we are blessing Israel by saying, yes, God has a plan for you. I'm talking about the plan and the purpose, etc. And he has chosen you. How many people do you know who are Jewish, be they Jewish believers or Jewish non-believers, who have asked you, might have asked you, why are we called the chosen people? Because a lot of people don't know. Well, we get that from the Bible, because God chose Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8 is a great passage, and you can cross-reference. And but that helped me considerably when I found out what curse means, opposite of blessing, okay? To treat lightly. I mean, that's saying a lot, even just there, to treat lightly, to despise, to remove. So, comments?
Amen.
Oh.
So, what was the answer to the chosen people question?
The answer is, okay, God has chosen you to accomplish his purposes, the broad aspect. So it's not taking into account right at that moment salvation. Well, God's moment is every moment. But to accomplish his purposes. And because he says, and through you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we know that that's talking about through Jesus, as you were saying, for salvation.
Pastoring, being a disciple, showing spiritual favor, bringing those blessings down to others.
Well, we're speaking especially about Israel at this point. Yeah, yeah. So how is God using Israel now? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Okay, well, as a nation, now we're really getting off base in a way, but I'll because those are good questions. God's intent is that Israel as a nation would be a believing nation, a believing in Jesus. Nation. They're not there yet. Are there individuals who are believers in Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. They are. And you know what? There are many who have come to faith in Jesus. When you read the remnant in Scripture, and that's taken so many different ways. Remnant, it's talking about Jewish believers in Jesus. Pre-Jesus, like the whole Old Testament, but there were so great a cloud of witnesses who were believers in Jesus, who we will see in heaven, who lived before Jesus, because they clung to God's promises of the Messiah being promised to them, and they believed as if he had come already. I'm going to put it that way, that's Kathy's view, but they were staking their lives on it, okay? So read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is such a fantastic chapter to read. But and then, as in addition to Genesis 12:3, you've got Genesis 18:16-18 that I've mentioned many, many times. God appeared at Abraham's tent with two men. They ate lunch. They ate meat, and they ate milk, and they ate butter. Whoa. Okay, just figured I'd let you know, but that's before, you know, kosher. But, and this verse says, then the men, it was God and two men, then the men, after eating, they rose from there, from Abraham's tent, and looked towards Sodom. This is why that they had come. They had heard, God says, I've heard outcries coming from the people in Sodom, and I came down to find out. God knows, God's all-knowing, but here's this exchange with Abraham and Sarah, and more Abraham, of course, as far as talking, Abraham went with them. When they left Abraham's tent, Abraham went with them. That was just hospitality at that time, to go to the boundary of their land, to give them a pass to go forward onto where they were going. And he was sending them, as the scripture says, on their way. And verse 17 says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? And because of the context, I'm understanding that he was talking to the two men that he was with, men, quote, in quotes. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So we see God's purpose for using Israel, okay? God is not using the nation of Israel as his redemptive tool right now, because as a nation, they don't know their Messiah. But 250,000, 600,000, the numbers, you know, are bandied around regarding how many Jewish believers there are now. But has God continued to use Israel as a blessing? Mm-hmm. Not redemptive wise, they're not, you know, but yeah, look at the technology that comes out of Israel. Look at the medicine that comes, the medical expertise that comes out of Israel.
Well, our whole Bible was written by Jewish.
Yes.
And then the whole New Testament was written by Jewish believers.
But I'm going right now. I'm just putting it time frame wise. I'm saying even now in this period after the Bible was written, and now, because people will say, well, what are they doing now? But yeah, to your point, the Bible was written by 40 authors, 39 of them were Jewish, all right? And then you get into different arguments about this, that, and everything. Okay.
As far as Israel blessing the world right now, I haven't seen it in like a year or two, but there was a listing of all the Nobel Prizes.
Oh, yes.
A myriad, yeah, across the board, A to Z, that Jewish people achieved.
Right.
And the whole rest of the world was like, incidental, Israel had this list of,
right,
forever.
Right.
That's no coincidence.
No, yeah, and that's today, right. Okay.
Kathy,
yes.
I have a question. When it says God appeared at Abraham's tent, and then other places in the Bible it says no one can look on God's face.
Okay, we've talked about theophanies. Those are physical appearances, pre-incarnate
of Jesus,
yeah. So, because so God is definitely spirit.
Okay, so that was a theophany.
Yeah.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And in some places, it says angel of the Lord. Here it doesn't say angel of the Lord, but it's definitely, you know, God coming in the flesh, pre-incarnate to Bethlehem. So we're going to look at God dealing with mankind right now. And we're going to remember that the glory of God, thank you, Pam, for selecting that hymn, refers to God's manifested presence, his splendor, and the weight of his divine character and attributes. And how many times is the glory of the Lord mentioned in Scripture? Remember we went through the glory of the Lord and 606. And that would be in the English translations of the Bible, 606. So, God created man to have a relationship with him. Do you agree? Okay. And mankind, we've read through creation. We've read through Genesis 1. Mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. Why? Why is man the pinnacle of God's creation? Yes. Yes. Pat?
I didn't hear what Christy said.
Oh, yeah, we are image bearers. Yes, yes. So God is spirit, but God has intellect, and it's in your handout, emotions. He displays intellect. He has intellect, emotions, and volition, which is will. And I've given you some verses to, and from there you can cross-reference regarding God having intellect, regarding God having emotions. And boy, do we see his emotions, the grieving that he goes through after the creation and the corruption of the world and sin spiraling downward. You know, in Genesis 6:6, which is in your handout, says the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. He had pain in his heart. Wow, can we relate, you know, in a human way, can we relate to pain in our hearts? And then volition and will. And all those, the four bullets that I gave you that we went through already, speak to that. And there's so many more. So many more. So again, cross-reference. So man is the pinnacle of God's creation. And because he would give man dominion over his creation. You know that word, right? Dominion. And what does dominion mean?
Stewardship.
Yeah, it's stewardship.
Control,
could be
management.
It's rule. Number one, it would be rule. Okay. And then it would be serving and nurturing. And that's where it says it in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, okay? But that's why he was specifically, man is pinnacle of creation, and he would be holding dominion. You know, he would be given dominion over the earth. God then made man his image bearers, right? And here's a question that I have. Oh, yeah. God created man knowing we would sin. What do you think about that statement?
Well, that's what I always think about. He gave us free will. And so he knew. So sometimes I've said to myself, is this all just a game to God?
I'm glad you're asking that, because that's what we're going to go into right now, okay, to answer that question. Oh, yeah. Think about this. It's not a game, and I'll tell you from past, from eternity past, what do we find? Who do we find in eternity past? We find God in eternity past, of course, of course. And yeah, Jesus, our triune God, eternity past. Isaiah 53:10, we see that God is, God the Father is talking to God the Son, and God the Son is taking on himself that role to offer himself as a sin offering, as a guilt offering, so that we could be saved. Now, it's just one verse, but you see that being discussed in eternity past. So it's not just a game. God is not trying to hide anything, because it's in Scripture. And then in Revelation 13:8, we read that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Again, it's God's purpose. It's God's purpose. So, his attributes. God made man for his glory. And I mentioned this before, so that God's character, all his attributes, and I want to underscore the all his attributes, all who God is, including, well, what are some of his attributes?
He's omnipotent.
Just omnipotent, all powerful, eternal, omniscient, he's all knowing.
Omnipresent.
What?
Omnipresent.
Omnipresent. Everywhere is in his presence, and he is everywhere, yeah. How about love, grace, justice, mercy, faithfulness? Wow. So that his, everything about him could be fully known, right? That's the glory of God. From the outset, we see the self-revelation of God in the beginning. But did you just get what I said? I'm going to say it in one sentence, okay? God made man for his glory, and it's in your handout anyway, so that God's character, his attributes, all who God is, his grace, mercy, justice, power, love, wrath against sin, holiness, immutability, faithfulness, could be fully known. Does that jar anything? What does it imply? How does that work? How does grace work if man didn't sin? How does mercy work if man didn't sin?
Man would think he could do everything and suffer.
Say that again, Karen.
Man would think he could do everything and suffer.
Yeah, and it wouldn't work for man either, right? Because man was not made perfect. Only God is perfect. This is my thinking. He was made in innocence.
Isn't that what's happening a lot now? It's like we don't need God. God is not here, and we can decide for ourselves.
Oh, that's that's happened from day one, yeah. Right? In creation, just
very apparent.
Just a fig leaves. That's man's saying, God, I don't need you. I don't think, you know, I can do it on my own. So they covered themselves with fig leaves. Yeah. But here, this is, sin came into the world. Doesn't God's attributes, don't his attributes of grace and mercy and justice and all shine brighter? God has always had those attributes, but they would not have been manifested in a world that was sinless. Does that help, Pat?
It seems like a game.
It still seems like a game. How
to get from the beginning, the creation, to the end, restoration, everything in between is like it's almost like God is just watching the puppets below do.
But you know what's so fascinating?
Expected.
In the beginning, and from verses 1 through 3 of Genesis, we are given that viewpoint of creation, sin, of creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. We're given that, and that's amazing that God has inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired Moses, who wasn't there at the time, inspired Moses to write this, so that man, pinnacle of creation, could, as God saw fit, see what was God's plan for mankind.
Well, I think another way to look at it too, though, is that he's offering mankind to work with him,
yes,
towards,
yes,
the restoration.
Yes.
So by providing his word, he gives us the roadmap per se,
right,
to be able to join him,
right,
in the work, in,
right,
in the work towards the restoration, and it's different for us than this heavenly and spiritual world that we can't see right now, because they don't get that. Like, if they're either the holy angels or the ones that fell, and they don't get the choice of grace and mercy and. That's why you have that verse that says they look on us, trying to understand with wonder, like
they long to look.
Like,
yeah.
What is this amazing thing, uh-huh, that these humans, uh-huh, that mankind has, because, uh-huh, they have the choice to choose to join him, to have grace.
Right, and those are the elect angels, right?
Yeah,
yes,
right, yeah,
right. Because the fallen, when you think Lucifer. Chose.
But that's what I mean. Like,
yeah.
They choose to, they don't get to choose back. You,
right,
know what I mean? Like,
right,
they choose to fall.
And they're in prison, the ones that follow Lucifer.
They're not subject to forgiveness.
Yeah, they don't get the choice.
Right. They don't have forgiveness.
Yeah. So I don't know. I see it more as him offering us.
Oh, I agree with you.
Like, it's not a, I don't know.
It's not like somebody who's king on a throne, you know. Dominion would be to, I had the word I was just thinking of before, dominion, to enter into, to work with and to be used by God.
It's not like totalitarian.
No.
It's not like that. It's
oh, not at all.
Yeah.
Not at all.
Yeah.
And there was something else that I was thinking of, God, dominion. In fact, let's go. I was going to not go here, but let's go to Daniel chapter 7. But I mean, I just think this is so, to fully know God. You know, when Al asked a question a couple weeks ago, how are you, how are we when we are going through challenges? When we go through challenges, how do we cry out to God? What do we say? Do we thank Him? And I always think of Philippians, praise God for Philippians 4, 6 to 8. Because when, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will be given to you, yeah, through Christ Jesus. So, Daniel, I'm going to Daniel, maybe I'm going to Daniel. Daniel 7. And Daniel 7, he had this vision of four beasts. And in, I watched then, I'm in verse 11, I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words, okay, which the horn was speaking, and this is depicting the Antichrist. But then just drop down to verse 13. I was watching, Daniel says, in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, who is whom? God the Father. Okay. And they brought him near before him. Then to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Okay, then there are four kings that are talked about, and another horn which came up, pompous words. And in verse 21, Daniel said, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came, this is in the future, for the saints to possess the kingdom. Then if you drop down to verse 27, it says, then the kingdom, and Antichrist is destroyed, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So we see restoration there for the saints, for the believers, in this kingdom, and dominion being given to them. But again, working with, because what I was going to say, very easy, and it just went out of my head, it's working on behalf of God. It's ruling and serving and nurturing. This is what he was saying to Adam. You're going to rule and serve and nurture on behalf of me, on behalf of God. So that is very important. I'm thrilled, but for God to be fully known, I mean, this is, when we talk about his omniscience, his all-knowing, his all-being, all-powerful, and everywhere present, this is who our God is, and this is who we run to, and this is who we can find surpassing peace in. And Lori?
That's the blessing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a blessing, right. But again, what was hanging me up those years ago, and I still say that I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, it is that word bless, Baruch, is a bowing down, it's an honoring. And I often, if I'm not in groups other than you guys, I would say, I am not bowing down to Israel. The only one we can bow down to is God. He alone is worthy. So that's what I had to hash out.
Israel is the witness to him. Israel as the first to know and to spread the word.
Yeah, but I'm still not bowing down to Israel. I'm bowing down to God, who saw fit to place them in that role. Yeah, yeah.
What does Israel, the word, mean? Wrestling.
It does mean striving with God. There are some people who say, well, Israel means peace with God. But when you look at, I think it's Genesis 34, when Jacob was wrestling with the man, and his name, then Jacob was changed to Israel. It means striving, like you just said, with God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh.
That gives me things to think about.
Huh?
You gave me new things to think about.
Oh, great. Yeah, no. Me too. Okay, I'm going to give you, and we'll talk about this next week. I'm going to give you another question. Does man have dominion currently?
No.
No.
Satan does.
I agree. I agree with that. Satan does. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. Okay? And it says in 1 Corinthians 4:4, he is the god of this world. Okay? And in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, prince of the power of the air,
yeah.
Right? So, but there are people, but what am I going to say, Al?
But at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ overcame the power that Satan had, was the power of controlling death. We were all subject to. And because of Christ's sacrifice in our place, that's been overcome, and we have victory. So the world is subject to Satan having dominion over the world. But we don't have to have that. We have the power,
amen,
the Spirit living in us, mm-hmm, to combat that.
And it says it in Hebrews 2:14. It says it right there that Satan has no power regarding death over believers.
That's right.
Over believers. And that's it, because others don't have the victory. But when you become a believer, you have the victory. So,
Kevin?
Yeah.
Another thing is that when Satan was tempting Jesus in the desert, mm-hmm, one of the things he offered him was all the kingdoms in the world.
Mm-hmm.
I could sell you the Brooklyn Bridge, but I don't own the Brooklyn Bridge. So that would be a false statement. But since Satan had dominion over all the kingdoms of the world, he could offer
it to
Jesus legitimately.
Mm-hmm. 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 He could lie, too. That's what I've always, wrestled with, having it, because he is the ruler of this world. But he's a liar as well. So,
deceiver.
Anyway, well, good.
But that's interesting. Because Jesus said no, mm-hmm, which was his way of saying this is true. Like, yes, you do have dominion over this now, and I'm saying I'm not accepting the dominion right now.
Mm.
And that's why I think in Revelation we see that beautiful picture when it's time to claim the deed, mm-hmm, because he's the only one that could
take the scroll.
Deed.
Yeah.
Because that's what it is. It's like the deeds of the earth, but he's opening the scroll.
Mm-hmm. 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 And we see him coming, the lamb, the one who looks like the lamb slain, coming to God the Father's right hand. He had the scroll, and you get where I'm going with this, and not from a throne of his own at that point.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Anyway. Sharon?
Satan only has control over the world right now because God allows him to have control over the world. Right?
It's his plan.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He allows, at any minute, he can take that away from Satan, but he allows him to have control over the world,
mm-hmm,
according to his plan.
Mm-hmm. But you know what God's plan is, too? That everyone be saved. I mean, that's his desire. We'll put it that way. Everyone be saved. We know not everyone will be saved. So people could say, well, God, if I have no control, Satan is over me. They can make excuses. Mm-hmm. Then what about saying, surrendering your life to God, surrendering it to Jesus, and accept his gift of forgiveness, through his shed blood on the cross. Yeah, there are a lot of things that could come up with this lesson and a lot of other lessons, topics we share, where people who are not believers or who are, you know, on the edge can just figure, you know, I'm just a tool of Satan's, or I'm just a cog in the wheel, or I'm just, you know, a puppet, etc. But God, if we can grab hold and truly say, yes, my God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and everything else that we said, that wouldn't life be easier? Might not. It might not be easier. You know. No. Christy?
I think all I can do is say, you know what, his ways are so far above my head that it's a step of like faith and trust and.
But also asking him to transform our minds.
Absolutely.
You know, it says that in Hebrews. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Which I'm grateful that he does, because, like, you know, like people like you that get it and can share it with us. I'm like, thank you. And then I say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for allowing me to accept that.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
And little by little, things kind of open up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, good. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we thank you. We praise you for who you are. Father, we praise you for manifesting yourself to us through your word. And as we live this life, you abide in us. Thank you. We praise you for that. And you take us through times that are, yes, are challenging in our own lives, most definitely. But Father, we know that you give us that surpassing peace. And we praise you for this. Pray that you would use us today as we go out to be witnesses for you and to be thankful for what you have been doing, even in this world, the way it is, because, Father, we know that you are setting the stage for your plan, your purpose, to be complete. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.